Hey fellas, thank you for checking out this Fail Club podcast in its audio format. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts or you're listening to it on Spotify, one of the things that I really do think will be able to edify your listening experience is if you go down into the description of the show and you check out the listening guide that we have right there. It's a really, really helpful tool so that you can walk through this, take notes, let the Holy Spirit begin to solidify some things and to give you action steps to be able to process this through so it's not just something that gets in your head, but it's something that gets out into your hands, your feet, your heart, and shows up in your everyday life. What's up, guys? And thank you for tapping in again to another session of Fail Club, where we're really leaning into this truth that in Christ, failure isn't something that's final, and it can honestly be something that God uses to grow our faith. And today we're going to be talking about a guy, Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas is infamous. He's probably the most infamous character in all of Scripture. And today we're going to be leaning into his story. Obviously, Judas does not have a redemptive arc to his story. There are some great things about his story. He obviously was one of the 12 original apostles. He spent time and he was close to Jesus. He encountered and experienced a closeness to Christ that none of us ever will, as he was able to see him right there in bodily form do those things. And he experienced Jesus in a way that is amazing, but he still has this story that ends in absolute tragedy. And we're going to do our best to try to learn some things from him. As we look at his story, really the two mistakes that we're going to lean into is the mistake of disillusionment and betrayal. And really these two mistakes are connected. What we're going to see is there's this spiral downward that happens that leads to this betrayal, and disillusionment is a huge part of it that actually leads to this betrayal that we see in Judas's life. I know that terminology, disillusionment, may not be something that you're super familiar with, but I want to try to give you a good working Christian definition so that we're all on the same page of what this means. Hopefully, as I start to define it, you go, oh, yeah, I've had that happen in my life, or I'm currently experiencing that, or I know somebody who has had that happen to them or experienced that. So this is going to be our working definition, Christian definition of disillusionment. Disillusionment is the process by which a person's hope, trust, or faith in something or someone, especially God or relationship, it erodes when reality does not match the expectations. And then that person, they fail to bring that disappointment humbly and honestly before God or before others. Now, betrayal, and again, these two are connected. Disillusionment, I believe, leads to the betrayal. Betrayal, we define that as this. Betrayal is the deliberate turning away from trust and loyalty towards someone who has been faithful to you, usually by violating a relationship through deception, abandonment, or disloyal action. It's often motivated by self-interest or by pride or fear. So, as we look at Judas, one of the things I want you guys to know is that Judas isn't just some random like cartoon villain. I know we kind of demonize him like that, but the truth about Judas is he was a real man just like me and you. He experienced the same things that me and you experience. He had the same emotions very well that me and you do. And what Judas shows us is how disillusionment can slowly spiral into a betrayal that we would never, ever imagine. So we're going to walk through this progression because I want you to see this pattern is not just something that a Bible character can experience. It's honestly something that the very same progression and pattern will be what happens in our life that leads us to disillusionment with people where we just, you know, we can't see past things or they've broken our heart or they've not met these expectations that we have. That will honestly, if we don't correct and protect ourselves from the pattern, it will be what ends up happening in our own lives as well. So the first part of this progression, and we're talking seven phases in this process from disillusionment to betrayal. The first part is expectation. This is where we say, or this is where Judas was saying, Jesus should fill in the blank. Jesus should do this. Jesus should act this way. Well, we see this kind of on display, not necessarily through something we reality in a reality or like even in Scripture see Judas do, but if you go to Acts chapter 1 verse 6, you see that for all of the apostles, even though Judas is not in the scene, you see that all of the apostles that Jesus had, even after he has been crucified and resurrected, they still have this expectation that Jesus is going to overthrow Rome and he's going to set up a kingdom like King David where God's people are going to be the people in charge. words. You see this through what they say in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They're talking to Jesus and say, Lord, will you at this time, now that you're resurrected and all, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they were expecting Jesus as this Messiah to come in power and restore Israel to political authority. They were expecting deliverance. They were expecting this military victory. And even though Judas, like I said, he is not here at this point, it is no stretch of imagination to think that this was his same heart motivation about who the Messiah would be. He was following Jesus closely. He watched all of his miracles. He heard his teaching, and he expected, like I believe all of the apostles did, he expected that this Messiah figure was going to come in and overthrow Rome and restore Israel and bring Israelite visible victory. But Jesus didn't act like that kind of Messiah. He didn't act like the Messiah that Judas expected. He really didn't act like the Messiah that anybody, especially those close to him, even expected. Here's the key. What you need to understand about our expectations is expectations aren't sinful. But when our expectations become unexamined assumptions, they set us up for disappointment. I'll say that again. When our expectations become unexamined assumptions, they set us up for disappointment. So when our expectations don't line up with the reality, the next step is not just I doubt. The next step is when those expectations don't match the reality, the next step, this is phase two in the progression, is disagreement. This is where in our heads, and maybe even in Judas's head, he was saying, that's not how this should work. This isn't what a Messiah should do. This was happening in Judas because I think Jesus was repeatedly choosing paths that he disagreed with. If you look at John chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, this is a story where Jesus, he feeds the 5,000 people. And there in John chapter 6, after he feeds these 5,000 people, they want to make Jesus king. They're trying to do it even by force, but Jesus, he withdraws from them. He refused to take the crown that those people wanted to give. And I don't think this is too much of a stretch of imagination to lock into. I think this is very likely a huge moment of disappointment for Judas and likely other of his disciples. See, this Messiah that they imagined would be one who would seize power and take the crown and rally the power that he had. Obviously, Jesus had this God-given power. He just fed 5,000 people, and they were expecting that Jesus would take. Now you got the whole crowd. You got these thousands upon thousands of people on your side. Let's leverage this into power. Let's start a revolt. Let's overthrow Rome. But the Messiah king that Jesus actually was one who would come, who would serve, suffer, and die. And this disagreement, it likely begins to settle in to the heart of Judas. And that's really where this is a huge danger, because disagreement, when it's in our hearts and it's sunk in deep like that, it feels righteous. It feels like you're missing it. You're not in touch with God's will and God's way. It feels like wisdom. It feels like conviction. But disagreement with Jesus becomes dangerous because it stops being a question and it starts being a judgment. It never goes, help me understand why. It just goes, you didn't do that right. Now, when disagreement isn't dealt with, it turns into something much darker. It turns into third part of our progression towards betrayal. And the main thing that we're kind of leaning in here, that's really the kickoff where it gets to the dark spot, this is where it turns into phase three, disillusionment. Disillusionment is when you say, or when Judas was saying, Jesus didn't do this, or Jesus didn't do that. And it's visibly and righteously being this, coming to this part where you go, this is not how it should be. And you didn't do that, and you didn't meet this expectation. This is in John chapter 12, verse 3 through 6. It gives us this powerful insight because here in the story, Judas is objecting to Mary's worship of Jesus. He's criticizing her for wasting this really expensive perfume that she just gets through pouring out on Jesus. Let's read the passage. Again, John 12, 3 through 6. When Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, you guessed it, Judas Iscariot, who was later on going to betray him, objected. He said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? For that's a year's worth of wages. And then the Apostle John adds in this detail because I think he was able to grow to this understanding, whether it was through revelation, through Jesus, or after the fact. In verse 6, John's given us some insight into Judas's character. He says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. See, what John's doing is he's telling us the real issue. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. See, Judas, he's no longer at this place where he's simply just disappointed with Jesus. Now, he's beginning to resent the way Jesus is acting. And I want you to notice this. Notice how disillusionment hides behind spiritual language. He's saying here, not, I'm disappointed. Not, I don't understand what you're doing here, Jesus. He says, shouldn't we have taken this money and given it to the poor? See, disillusionment doesn't always look like outright rebellion. Sometimes it looks like what we talked about last week. It looks like criticism. It looks like, you know, this moral concern. But the heart behind it is disappointment that has not been brought to God. So, we see this and we understand that when this disappointment isn't spoken, it doesn't just go away. Like when we feel disappointed in something Jesus did or something Jesus did not do in our lives, it doesn't just go away. It sticks in there. It stays. What happens then is it kind of morphs into this like silent turning in on itself. And that proceeds to the fourth part in this progression, silence. This is where Judas had opportunity, where he could have gone and talked. And again, we have all four Gospels, but we have zero accounts of any story where you see Judas approach Jesus and go, help me understand why. Help me process through this. And this is where the story gets dangerous, because we have different scripture where you see other apostles asking Jesus hard questions and trying to process through these things, but you never see that with Judas. There's this one story in John chapter 13, verse 27. It says, after Judas, this is on the whole betrayal side of things, Judas is identified by Jesus as the betrayer. And John says in John 13, 27, it was night. That's a key thing right there. John, whenever he talks about night, he is trying to say this is under the cloak of darkness. This is under the cloak of sin. And it was night. John gives us that detail on purpose. And it was symbolic of this spiritual darkness. And what I want you to see and understand here is that even though Judas spent a long period of time in silence and just ruminating on those things, silence is not, you got to understand this, guys, silence is never neutral. Silence may feel protective, but it's what we're doing to be able to keep control and to continue to harbor the things in our heart. I love what Proverbs 18:1 says. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. And I believe during the course of these 12 apostles and their relationship with Jesus, Judas had isolated himself out. He had maybe had some things shut down. Maybe he raised his voice and asked Bartholomew a question or Simon a question and did something. But at some point, he's just gotten past the point of no return. He's become so disillusioned with Jesus and how Jesus hasn't met his expectations that he has just remained silent. He has isolated himself out. And this is where silence grows into the fifth part of this progression. It grows into resentment. Resentment is where we go from saying, I wish you would have done this, or I wish you would have done that, or it goes from, I'm not just going to say anything at all. Resentment says in its head, I deserved better. And this, I think, is what's happening in Judas's life. This resentment is taking root. If you look at Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16, it's obvious that this is what's happening. It tells a story about Judas initiating the betrayal. He goes to the chief priest and listen to what he says. He goes, what will you give me? And again, this is coming off this lips of this man who in his mind, he's given Jesus so much and now he's bargaining for his life because he wants to get something out of it. He's saying, I deserve better than wasting the years of my life and having this person let me down. Don't miss this, guys. This is why resentment is so dangerous. Resentment rewrites the story. See, Judas begins to think that Jesus owes me. I deserve more. I followed him. I've given up my life to follow him. Why is he acting like this? Well, Hebrews 12:15, it says this, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. This root of bitterness had already gotten down into the soil of his heart. And that's what's happening here. See, resentment makes the betrayal feel justified. And that justification, that's the sixth part of this downward spiral into ultimate betrayal. Justification, this is when we say, this makes sense. you've done this, you should have done better, I deserve better, now I'm coming up with my own plan, and this plan makes sense, I'm justified in executing my way and my strategy because I deserve better, and come hell or high water, I'm going to get better. And that's where Judas had gotten. So if you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 49 and 50, it's our story where Judas betrays Jesus. Verse 9, it says, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Look, if you look at the story, it's not like, you know, this is some big giant violent act. It's a familiar act. It's how they would greet each other anytime they saw it. It's a kiss from a friend. I want us to be able to see why it can happen and happen this way. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. That means that we have an uncanny ability within our hearts to justify ourselves and our actions. The heart, what it does, the heart will make betrayal sound like the only logical option. The heart will make betrayal of someone who really hasn't done anything sinful or hurtful or wrong against us. They just haven't met our expectations. They just maybe disagreed with us. But when we feel so hurt by that unmet expectation or that disagreement when somebody went with something different, because we feel so hurt by that, we'll allow this to morph into this place where we feel like we are truly justified in the sinful actions that we take or leverage against this person. And it's dangerous when it gets this point, because what happens there is our deceitful hearts stop longing for reconciliation. And they stop longing for reconciliation because our hearts, we cannot let go of our justifications. Here's the truth I want you to understand. You got tension in relationships in your life, whether that's tension with you and Jesus, you between you and God, or tension between you and others. And when we have those tensions, oftentimes we get to this place where we are holding on to our justifications for why we feel like we deserve to be this angry, or we deserve to do something that's going to hurt you, like maybe how we feel like you've hurt us. But here's what I want you to understand. Whether it's as far as reconciliation goes with God or with other people, you cannot hold on to your justifications for the sinful, evil things that you're wanting to do and at the very same time be open-handed to go and reach out and extend the olive branch or extend a hand of reconciliation to somebody else. A hand that has its fist wrapped around justifications never seeks reconciliation. Now, this betrayal, in Judas's mind, and maybe even the ones that we've executed in our own life, it feels justified. And when that betrayal, we get to that place, when we feel like we're justified, that's when we finally get to the seventh final part of the downward spiral. That's the betrayal. And the betrayal is when we're essentially just saying, it's over, it's done. We've almost transitioned into a place where we're just apathetic, where we're just completely over it all. And this is the line that Judas crossed over. In Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5, we see some of this stuff that's happening, and we see almost what looks like regret and remorse, but it's not really ever repentance. In Matthew 27, 3 through 5, it says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. And I want you to understand who he's talking to when he says these words. He says, I have sinned. He said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. The Pharisees in the story there, the religious leaders in the story there, they go like, what is that to us? And what they're essentially saying is like, okay, well fine. Thank you for telling us this. But I want you to understand that of the people who Judas goes to when he betrays Jesus, he doesn't go to Jesus. He goes to try to make it right with people who he actually made it wrong with, but not made it wrong against. So don't miss this key detail. Judas feels remorse and returns the money, but he never returns to Jesus. He doesn't repent. He doesn't ask for mercy. And again, guys, I want you to understand this. This is how disillusionment spirals all the way down, and it absolutely shipwrecks our heart. Because track with me. Think about his story and how he could have got to this point. Because a lot of times, when we look at the story of Judas and we go, man, how could you ever have got to that place? How could you ever seen all those miracles and done all that stuff? What you have to understand is that for for weeks, if not months, Judas had been replaying over and over and over again all the justifications for betraying Jesus. So much so that even when there was some remorse that came in, he's still unable to actually go and seek reconciliation actually with Jesus. He will go around Jesus to go to the priest to try to make things right on kind of this peripheral thing, but he won't go there because, again, when we make our head and our heart and our line of thinking in our mind all about our justifications, we never get to this place where we seek reconciliation the right way. And we see Judas obviously be unable to do that here. And the tragedy is he regrets the act, but he never, ever returns to the Savior. Now, I want you to see, like, okay, that's his thing, but there is this beautiful contrast with a guy who also betrayed Jesus, the Apostle Peter. He denied Jesus, but what we see in Peter's life is totally different than what we see in Judas. While the betrayal is the same, Peter weeps, Peter returns to Jesus, and Peter is restored. And the guy's, the difference here isn't the sin, it's what happened afterward. I love what 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. It says, godly grief brings repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Worldly grief produces death. Judas' grief was worldly. Peter's grief was godly. Now, I want you guys to understand this. This whole talk here, this is not just about Judas. This is about me and you. This is a pattern that if we're not careful, we'll find creep into our very own lives. So let's not just make this application of our relationship with Jesus, but let's just also make this about our relationships with other people. Here's what you got to understand. That same pattern of how Judas betrayed Jesus will happen even in our lives. It's expectations, there's disagreement, there's disillusionment, there's silence, there's resentment, there's justification, and ultimately there's betrayal. Now with Jesus, it's gonna look like this. This is probably how the conversation would go in our head. And again, Jesus has let some of you down. And again, that's from your side of it. And Jesus' side of it, he's never intentionally, he has not met some of your expectations, but Jesus has never ever and will never ever do something that is actively evil against you. He is for your good. He wants to see you experience the grace that he's given you in his life. But we have these expectations oftentimes, and Jesus doesn't meet those. Now, here's how this spiral works in regards to our relationship with Jesus, and maybe even what it sounds like. First, it starts out with going, God, I expected you to act my way. God, I expected you to do this thing. I expected you to heal this issue. I expected you to bail me out. I expected you to come through in X, Y, Z. Next, God doesn't. Now, when that happens, we become disillusioned. We are frustrated. We are turning our backs on him. We don't start acting in humility because we're in pride mode and pain mode. And we stop talking to him. We go cold and distant. What's the point of praying? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I wanted you to come through for that one thing, but God, you didn't come through. So what's the point? I don't need to talk. I don't need to read your word. I don't need to go do these things. I don't need to talk to you at all. We stop talking. And as we do that, bitterness grows. We get more and more jaded, more and more cynical. And then when that happens, we justify turning away. We justify, I'm not going to church anymore. We justify the sinful acts that we do because they're not really that bad. All this was just some fake thing anyway. And these are all the lies that we tell ourselves. And eventually we completely betray the relationship, maybe even leading other people away from Jesus. And it also works, and it finds our way into relationships with other people too. This is how it works with people. First, I expect somebody to do something a certain way, all right? So that's step one. I expect you to do this a certain way. And again, sometimes we communicate our expectations, sometimes we don't. But regardless, we all have expectations. So somebody, I'm expecting them to do something a certain way. And then, shocker, it's planet Earth down here. They actually don't, all right? Now, when they don't meet our expectations, whether said or not, we become disillusioned. We stop communicating. And then bitterness begins to grow in our heart because this person, whether they know it or not, they let us down. They disagreed with us about something. That bitterness begins to grow and it grows and it grows. Oftentimes we as men find ourselves isolating ourselves out. We already read the proverb, isolation only leads to destruction. We justify the distance. We say, I can't be around them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. We take our ball and go home. From there, that's usually when we betray the relationship, whether that's through abandonment, gossip, or indifference. So today, guys, as we wrap this thing up, if you're disillusioned or disappointed with Jesus or someone else, don't let silence or resentment spiral into betrayal. It's the relationships we can have with each other for the glory of God. Life is too short to just waste that. And the relationship that we can have with Jesus and the intimacy that could be between us, but it's not right now because Jesus has not maybe met some expectation we have. We have no idea the good that we're missing out on. So my encouragement to you, the same encouragement that I'm trying to give myself, if you will pry your fingers loose, and sometimes you've got all your justifications in this hand, and if you could just let the Holy Spirit begin to one by one pry your fingers off of your justifications, you may just be able to reach a hand out and find reconciliation, whether that's with Jesus or the person who has not met your expectations. In regards to God, I want to make sure we end here. In regards to God, the real big question of all life is this. Will you trust a God that you do not understand? Will you trust a God that you don't understand? Judas, his answer to that question is obviously no. What will yours be? Will you trust a God that you don't understand? If you'll say yes and say, I will trust a God that I don't understand, you free God up from being a father who has to meet your expectations. And then something amazing, it actually usually happens when you stop demanding that God meets your expectations. He does something that the good father that he is loves to do. He exceeds your expectations over and over again because you've let him off the hook. He said, I don't need you to meet him. And he says, good, now I can start being the father that I want to be to you, not the one you long for me to be. And he exceeds our expectations over and over again. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to speak honestly and to humbly trust in you. I pray that you grant us the grace to restore what has been broken. I pray that we place our justification into your nail-scarred hands and we seek today reconciliation with you and those who we disagree with. In your name, Jesus, amen.